Amen. The words of that great hymn were actually taken from the final sermon of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. He was going up to the mountain to die, and the people were facing an uncertain future. So he reminded them to look to their God. Here's what he said. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heavens in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. What an encouraging sermon. Above you, beneath you, behind you, before you, your God is there. It was Corrie ten Boom who told us, never be afraid to trust an uncertain future to a known God. Well, let's pray together and lean on those everlasting arms. Our Father, we have been helped in song already today. You have reminded us of your strong and capable arms that are beneath us at this very moment. You will not let go of us. You will not let us down. We know that we can trust in you. Lord, we ask that we would sense an unusual moving of your Holy Spirit in our midst today. We need you. We need the encouragement of your word. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Most of all, we need to sense the presence of the living God. And throughout this entire service, we are doing what we began to do in song, just leaning on your everlasting arms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please go with me today to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And the title of the message this morning is Winning the War Against Worry. How many of you get worried before you fly? How many of you would say, I get worried so I don't fly? I heard about a guy who was very worried about his upcoming flight, so he was pacing around the terminal. And he saw an advertisement for a life insurance policy. For only $30, he could open a $100,000 policy. So he looked outside, and it was kind of cloudy and foreboding. He thought about his family back home, so he sat down and on his smartphone went to the website and signed up for the policy. After he did that, he felt a little bit better, and there was still some time before his departure, so he decided he would grab some lunch. He went to a Chinese restaurant, and everything was going great, until he opened the fortune cookie. It read, your recent investment will pay big dividends. I won't take a survey, but I would imagine that many of us today are worried sick, worried about the economy, worried about the conflicts in the world, worried about the election that's coming up this week. Besides all there is to worry about in the world, we usually have plenty to worry about in our worlds. Big projects at work, problems at home. Even when things are going relatively smooth, we seem to always be able to find something to worry about. Well, if you came to church this morning losing the war against worry, I have words of hope for you from the Word of God. Philippians 4 gives us a surefire strategy for winning the war against worry. Let's look at Philippians 4 in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. It may be hard for you to believe, but the Apostle Paul was actually waging his own personal war with worry. As he writes this letter, he was under house arrest at Rome. He was awaiting a court date with Emperor Nero. He did not know whether he would be acquitted and sent free, or whether he would be beheaded and sent to heaven. Besides the uncertainty he was facing in his personal life, he was also the subject of controversy in his church. The Church of Rome was divided about the personality of Paul. Some people loved him, some people hated him, and it caused him a lot of grief. Besides all of that, Paul had a personality that was just given to worry. He was not a happy-go-lucky sanguine. He was a melancholy intellectual. And many times in the New Testament, he confessed to struggling with feelings of fear and anxiety. He told the church at Corinth, "I was among you in much fear and trembling." And by the way, if the great apostle Paul could admit that he had struggles overcoming worry, couldn't you admit it today? But years have passed, and God has given Paul great victory in this area of his life. He's in a situation that would cause most of us to reach for a Prozac. But is he worried sick in this passage? I don't think so. He's rejoicing in the Lord. And instead of complaining, he's content. Instead of worrying, he's worshiping. And today, he's going to let us into his own personal secret for how you can win the war over worry. He gives us a three-part strategy. Part one is right praying. Part one in the strategy to overcome worry in your personal life is right praying. Prayer is your most effective weapon in the war against worry. Now look again at verse 6, if you would. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." In verses 6 and 7, we see two clear commands and one conditional promise. Command number one, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Command number two, pray about everything. Following the commands are a conditional promise. If you will do those things, peace, and not just any peace, the peace of God himself shall guard your hearts and minds. Now that's a beautiful promise, but it is conditioned upon your obedience to the two commands. Now these are well-known verses of Scripture. I hope that you've memorized them. I hope that you meditate upon them. I quote Philippians 4, 6, and 7 multiple times every week. And I would ask you, especially this week, to meditate on these verses. So let's look at the first command, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Let me say simply, worry is prohibited. God says, don't do it. Now, the greatest sermon on anxiety was preached by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 6. And he said three times, take no thought. Just don't think about it. That's the same word given here for careful. It refers to sinful worry that's nothing more than distrust of God. And God says, don't do it. Not only is worry prohibited, but worry is pointless. Jesus asked, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Let me ask you, have you ever solved the problem by worrying about it? Well, of course not. Worrying is not productive. It's pointless. The old country preacher Vance Havner used to say, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. Worry is prohibited. It's pointless. It's poisonous. It attacks your body, your mind, and your emotions. The word translated careful in the Greek means to be pulled in opposite directions. That's what worry does to us. When we hear about something troubling, our faith pulls us in one direction. I can trust God with this, with his help, I can overcome this. But yet here comes our sinful fear and our failure to trust God pulling us in the opposite direction. I can't handle this. I can't trust God with this. Worry pulls our heart in opposite directions. We are torn between fear and faith. The English word for worry comes from the German word that means to strangle. And that's a descriptive picture. That's exactly what anxiety does. It chokes our inner life, robbing us of peace. You know, when bad things happen in our life, we can often feel guilty if we don't worry. We feel like we're not taking it seriously enough. We're not thinking long and hard enough about it. But God says, don't worry about anything. There's not one thing, big or small, that God has given us permission to worry about. Now, what's the alternative to worry? Well, it's prayer. Don't worry about anything. Command number two, pray about everything. When you get bit by the poison of worry, prayer is the antidote. It's the weapon we're supposed to use when we're tempted to take thought. When you begin to experience anxiety, that's like an alarm clock going off in your heart and mind telling you it's time to pray. That's what worry is. Now, this is a habit we have to get into, because praying about these things is not natural for any of us. I think praying is like a learned reflex. Many of us know that we have natural reflexes. For instance, when you're in a dark room and you walk into a brightly lit room, your eyes automatically close so that they can adjust to the light. You don't have to tell your eyes to close, they just do that. When you inadvertently touch something hot, it is a reflex to pull away from that thing. You didn't tell yourself to do it, you just did it. Some reflexes are natural reflexes, but some are learned. For instance, a few minutes ago, after the second hymn, most of you sat down before Brother Corey even told you to sit down. Why? Because you've been to a bunch of worship services here at Worth Baptist Church, and it was natural for you to sit on Sunday morning after the second hymn. I thought about adding a third just this morning to throw you off, but I didn't do it. Listen, when trouble comes our way, worry is our natural reflex. It's what comes easy. Praying about what we would worry about is a learned reflex. It's how we have to train our mind to respond. The moment you start to worry, turn your worry into prayer. That's what Paul is telling us to do. Develop a learned reflex. Learn to put it in the hands of God. Now let's dive into this statement a little bit. Paul says right praying in moments of anxiety has three elements. So if you're a worry wart, you need to pray in these three ways. He describes them with three prayer words. First of all, prayer. Prayer is a general term that just refers to time with God. Take the time that you would spend worrying and spend it with God instead. Now, let me say this. Every Christian should pray every day. Can I get a witness? When I am discipling a new convert, I ask them in our very first discipleship session to make an unbreakable commitment that they will spend half an hour with God each day. 15 minutes of Bible reading and 15 minutes of prayer. You see, Jesus said that every day in this sin-cursed world would come with trouble. And that's why we need to pray every single day. Every Christian should have a prayer time every day. Notice this, every Christian should pray throughout the day. We've been studying the life of Daniel, and we noted last week that Daniel prayed at morning, noon, and night. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Nehemiah, the great rebuilder. You remember his brother comes back from Jerusalem with a troubling message. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down, and the people are living in reproach. And for months, Nehemiah prays and fasts about this thing, and God lays it on his heart. You're the man to do something about it. Well, one day he's called into the presence of the king because he's the king's cupbearer. And he's sad, and he's never been sad in the king's presence before. And the king asks him, why are you so down, Nehemiah? And in that moment, it says that Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven. In between the question and the answer, Nehemiah prayed. He was in the presence of one king, but he was talking to another king, the king of heaven. And he took just a moment to send one of those text message prayers because he knew he had a great opportunity. Listen, prayer is not like a letter that you drop off in God's mailbox once a day. Prayer should be a running conversation you have with God all day long. Amen. Pray throughout the day. So pray every day. Pray throughout the day. Pray on the evil day. Well, listen to Ephesians 6:18. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What's the evil day? The evil day is the day when the devil wants to make all hell break loose in your life. It's not a normal day. It's not a normal season. It is a season of unbelievable pressure and stress. How many of you have ever had an evil day? And if you're of any age at all, you've had an evil day, maybe more than one. Let me ask you, what did you do? How did you respond to that season of extraordinary stress and pressure? Usually people respond to extraordinary stress by eating extra, by watching extra television, by drinking extra alcohol. I tell you, none of those things are going to give you peace. Those things are usually going to give you more problems. What will help is responding to extraordinary trouble with extra time in prayer. There are just some seasons in your life and just some seasons in our culture that call for extra prayer. So if you're facing an evil day, I want to challenge you, take a day this week and spend an hour in prayer. I mean, if Satan's really trying to make all hell break loose in your life, it might be a good idea to take a day off work and get alone with God and pray through that situation. I think all of us are on edge about what's going to happen this week. I think a great way to respond to that would be for us to spend extra time in prayer. I don't care how many hours you watch of cable television, you can't do one thing about whether that map turns red or blue. And you ought to take a lot of that time, get down on your knees, pray for your country, and pray for your own heart this week. In the evil day, God's people need to pray. So prayer is time with God. Supplication is transparency before God. The word means to make a specific request. Have you ever thought about this? We are often general in our prayers and specific in our worries. We really should be specific in our prayer lives. We start out and we pray general, heartless prayers, 5 minutes of drive-through devotion. 10 minutes later, we can't even remember what we prayed about. Then we go throughout our day analyzing our problem from every conceivable angle. No, Paul is saying be specific in your prayer life. Let me ask you today, what's on your worry list? See, I don't have a worry list. Yes, you do. It isn't written down, but it's in your mind. What Paul's asking you to do is take the specific things that are on your worry list and transfer those things to your prayer list. Whatever you worry about, big or small, you should pray about that very thing. Be transparent with God. All right, so prayer is time with God. Supplication is transparency before God. Thanksgiving is thanks to God. While you're offloading your problems, don't forget to say some words of praise. Listen, thanksgiving is therapy for a troubled mind. Isn't it true that when we go through troubling seasons in our life, all we can think about is the thing that's troubling us? We are quick to forget all of the good things that we are experiencing even in that very moment. We're so focused on our problem, we've forgotten our blessings. You say, what in the world could I praise God for? I'm going through the evil day. Well, here are a few things. Thank God for answered prayers in the past. Has God answered prayer in your life? Then you ought to thank Him for it. You can thank God for your for His presence in the present. Because here's the good news. You may be going through the evil day, but if you belong to God, He's walking through it with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. I can thank Him for answered prayer in the past. I can thank Him for His presence in the present. I can thank Him for His promises for the future. Listen, we dwell on our problems. We ought to dwell on God's promises. I like what Harry Ironside said. We would worry less if we praised more. Thanksgiving is the enemy of discontent and dissatisfaction. When you will pray instead of worry, and praise instead of panic, Paul says a wonderful thing will happen in your life. You will have God's peace. And I tell you, if there is anything I want in life, it's the peace of God. He says the peace that He offers is the very peace of God. I promise you, whatever you're worried about, God's not worried about it. He's got it, doesn't He? You know, heaven is the most peaceful place in this universe because the God of peace is in charge there. And the very peace that they are experiencing in heaven today can be yours. The peace of God. The Bible says that this peace will keep your heart and mind. Now, interesting, the word keep means to guard. And remember, Paul is being guarded at this very moment by a Roman soldier. But he said, I am also being guarded in a far more secure way. God is protecting my mind and my heart, so fear cannot enter it. Because God's peace is there, it's like the bouncer in my life, keeping fear and worry at bay. I love this. When you pray instead of worry, God assigns Sergeant Peace to guard your heart and mind. When you're living in this state, you can lay down at night and put your head on your pillow and you can say, God, all day long I cast my cares on You because the Bible says You cared for me. All day long I refused to worry and I prayed instead. Now as I lay down tonight, I'm trusting that You will send Your peace to guard my heart and mind while I'm asleep. You're staying up all night so I don't have to. I give You my problems. I claim Your peace. And I want you to know right where you sit today, you could give God your problems and you could claim God's peace. You know, when we pray, God doesn't change our circumstances, but He always changes our hearts. And listen to me, troubled, stressed out, worried American church. There is nothing that will help us this week or any other week like 30 minutes of fervent prayer a day. So if you want to have victory in the war over worry, you want to have God's peace instead of focus on your problems, it begins with right praying. Are you a praying person? While that's where the strategy begins, that is not where the strategy ends, because right praying has to become right thinking. Look at Philippians 4, verse 8, if you would. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Here's another command for the anxious person. Think about what you think about. While Paul was confined to house arrest, he could have thought about anything. He says, I'm choosing in this moment to think about things that are honest and true and pure and lovely and of good report. That's what is helping me win my war over worry, and that's what Paul commends to all of us. When Tori and I first moved to town many years ago, we didn't have children, so we got the next best thing. We got a puppy. Her name was Lainey, and she was a mix of Brittany Spaniel and Jack Russell Terrier. Now, if you know anything about dogs, and I heard you guys groaning, by the way, if you know anything about dogs, you know that's a bad mix. Those are two hyperactive breeds. It's not a good mix. Besides that, my wife is not going to like that I said this. Lainey was born 3 tacos short of a full platter. She was not just hyper. She was not the smartest dog in the world. Now, I like to walk. That's one of my hobbies that I enjoy. So what I really wanted was I wanted to be able to walk Lainey throughout our neighborhood to get some exercise. So I would take Lainey out for a walk. I would hook her up to the leash. And though she was a smaller dog, for the next 30 minutes, she would drag me to every fire hydrant and tree where every other dog in our neighborhood had ever been. I went on the walk to get relaxed, but I have to spend the half hour after the walk repenting of all the things that I said to Lainey on the walk. With the leash, I was supposed to be controlling her. Instead, she was controlling me. And some Christians are just like that. They let their minds pull them wherever it wants to go. And if your mind wants to spend a half an hour worrying, you follow it right down the rabbit hole. If it wants you to fantasize or lust, you go right along like a lamb to the slaughter. Christian, you're supposed to be in control of the dog. It's not supposed to be in control of you. Marcus Aurelius said, "Your life is what your thoughts make it." Ralph Waldo Emerson, "A man is what he thinks about all day long." Long before that, Solomon, the wisest man in all of the world, says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." That's why the New Testament tells us to bring every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones was one of my favorite preachers of the past. He pastored the famed Westminster Chapel in London, but before he went into ministry, he was a medical doctor. He wrote a really important book called Spiritual Depression. Here's what he wrote. "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself." That's what the psalmist did in Psalm 42. He was overwhelmed. His emotions were getting the better of him. Tears were his meat night and day. But finally, he stops his complaining and he asks himself, "Soul, why are you cast down?" You see what he's doing? He's talking to himself. Then he corrects himself. "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." When your mind starts taking you down the rabbit hole of worry, you have to talk to yourself. You have to correct yourself. Stop listening to your negative emotions and turn instead to the word of God. Take control and talk to yourself. Philippians 4:8 is a wonderful verse for doing that. It's a grid of grace you can run every thought that comes through your mind through. He says, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, if there be virtue, if there be praise, think on these things." You know what mad, sad, bad people do? Mad, sad, bad people listen to mad, sad, bad music. They watch mad, sad, bad television. And they hang out with mad, sad, bad people. And because of that, they think mad, sad, bad thoughts, and they become mad, sad, bad people. Here's an alternative. Instead of listening to music, watching television, hanging out with people who are mad, sad, and bad, how about true, honest, lovely, pure things that are of good report? Now think with me for a minute. If your thoughts were money, let's imagine every thought was a dollar. Where are you depositing your money? In the mad, sad, bad account or in the honest, true, just, lovely, and pure account. And I tell you today, your thoughts are much more valuable than money, because a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, I can tell you from experience, as someone who is also prone to worry, that Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8 work. When I pray about my problems, when I refuse to dwell on my problems, when I replace negative thinking with God's word and gratitude for the good things in my life, I have God's peace. But when I fail to do those things, I do not. So a surefire strategy for overcoming worry: number one, right praying. Number two, right thinking. Number three, and quickly, right living. Look at verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul said, I've struggled with worry and anxiety in my life, but by God's grace, I'm winning the war. And what you have seen in me, put into practice. It's not just right praying and right thinking, it's right living. Now, I like what it says in verse 9, the God of peace shall be with you. You know, don't you, that if you're a Christian, that God is always with you. He never leaves or forsakes you, but he only gives his peace to people who do right praying, right thinking, and right living. Let me just say it very simply. Many times in life, we can't pray right and think right because we're not living right. We have unconfessed sin in our life, and it's hard to get on praying ground. It's hard to think on things that are pure and lovely when we're living a lifestyle of disobedience. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 32. While you turn there, let me quote Isaiah 48. It says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And if you're not living for God, you're not going to have God's peace. Look at what he says in Isaiah 32 and verse 17. And the work, or the result, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quiet and assurance forever. I like verse 18. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Doesn't that sound great? That's what God wants for every person here. But he says the work of righteousness is peace. Peace is the result of righteousness. Of course, the problem with that is that we are by nature unrighteous. We are sinners, and because of our sin, we are at war with God. And because we're at war with God, we're at war with ourselves. How many of you would testify that nothing brings more guilt and negativity to your life like your own sin? Isn't that true? The good news, of course, is that God has sent his son Jesus into this world to deal with our unrighteousness. Look over to Isaiah 53, if you will. Isaiah 53 is a prophecy about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, written hundreds of years before he ever came. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Many people understand that Jesus died for our sins. What most people don't understand is that Jesus also died for our sorrows and our griefs. That's what it says. He hath borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrow. Jesus not only became our sin, he became the despair and guilt that comes from our sin. The hymn writer said, he took my sin and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Jesus was not only your sin bearer, he was your sorrow bearer. He felt the guilt of your sin. He felt it so that when he paid for it, you would never have to feel it again. And if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus today, I tell you the debt of your sin has been fully paid. The penalty of your sin has been fully punished. You are no longer guilty before God. You are righteous before God. And if you know Jesus, as the song says, your past is forgiven. Your future is heaven. And in the present, you have peace with God. I tell you today, if you have not yet trusted in Christ, that lowly Lord Jesus stands at the door of your troubled heart. He's waiting to come into your life. And if you will confess him today as Lord and Savior and you will let him in, he will come in and he will bring his peace with him. There is no peace with the wicked. But God has made a way for our wickedness to be dealt with on the cross of Calvary. He died for our wickedness. He rose again. And as a living Savior, he stands ready to come into every troubled heart and to give you the very peace of God. And if you haven't done that, I pray today you'll open your heart and life to the Prince of Peace. So let's conclude. Worry is not just a hobby for the more melancholy among us. It's not just a bad habit. Worry is war, and it'll whip you if you let it. And some of us came into church today whipped. You can win the war with God's help, but if you're going to win the war, you need the right weapons. We have the right weapons in prayer and God's word. And so today, every worried person can make a choice. I will not worry, I will pray. This week, I will not let my mind lead me deeper into the devil's lies. I will lead my mind deeper into God's truth. I won't be passive. I won't be defeated. With God's help, I will win the war against worry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Bible speaks to the issues of life that we're all dealing with. My guess is that every person who has heard this message today has battled anxiety, fear, and worry in the last 7 days. Instead of praying, we fretted. Instead of leading our mind into things that are true and honest and lovely, we have let our mind lead us into sins like worry and fear and anxiety. We're thankful today that we have a Savior who not only died for our sins, but for our sorrows. And I pray today that we would give those sorrows to you. That each person in this room would make the choice. I will give my problems to God. I will claim his peace. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the biggest problem in our life is our sin problem. And that's the one Jesus came to fix. If you're here today and you have never recognized that you were a sinner, separated from God, you never knew that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose again, and that the way to heaven was not by being religious, but simply by putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I want you to know today is the day of salvation for you. If you have never opened up your heart and life to Jesus, you can do that right now. Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor Gillett, to be honest, I'm not sure I've ever done that. I'm not sure Jesus is my Savior. To be honest, I'm really worried about what will happen to me after I die. I'm not sure about where I'll spend eternity. If that's you, would you be honest enough with every head bowed and every eye closed just to lift your hand with mine? I've never really opened up my life to Jesus. I've never claimed him as Lord and Savior. I am uncertain about what would happen to me after I die. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity today. I simply want to pray for you. Here in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And if you're here today and you need to trust in Christ, I encourage you, leave your seat, come to the front. We'll show you straight from the Bible how you can be saved today. All right, it's time for some honesty today. If Paul could admit it, we can too. How many of you would say, lately, Pastor, I've been losing the war against worry? And I've been convicted, maybe encouraged today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of us. And perhaps many of us need to make our way to the altar and say, God, I give you my problems. Today I claim your peace. Father, bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.